Bibles, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. The book of Jonah. I preached on Jonah a little over 2 years ago, mainly focusing on chapter 2, which is Jonah's prayer in the belly of that great fish. I preached on it on November the 11th, 2018. The title of that sermon was The Original Fish Story. But today I want us to consider the entire story of Jonah. It's 48 verses separated into four chapters, which tells one of the most incredible stories in Scripture. Almost every child knows the story of Jonah, at least if they have been raised in Sunday school. And in light of that, isn't it amazing how it's those simple stories that we learn as children in Sunday school that oftentimes speak to us in such a powerful and meaningful way? And in Jonah, there are these layers of stories, these layers of, well, illustrations or at least images of how God cares about people and how perhaps sometimes we, who are to reflect that care, that love, that mercy, that grace, how we are oftentimes disobedient. In Jonah, there are four chapters. Four chapters, there is rebellion. In chapter 1, repentance. In chapter 2, revival. In chapter 3, and ultimately frustration, anger. In chapter 4, Tim Keller has written a book entitled The Prodigal Prophet, Jonah and the Mystery of God's Mercy. God is a mystery, not just to the world, but God is a mystery to you and I. God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways," and we know that. So oftentimes God moves in ways we cannot comprehend. We don't understand it. And just like Jonah, we can become so frustrated. By the way, Keller also points out that the story of Jonah in the Old Testament in many ways reflects the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament. In chapters 1 and 2, you see the prodigal son. And then in chapter 3 and 4 of Jonah, you see the older brother. It's a fascinating comparison. I was thinking about it. He is so right. Like the prodigal son, Jonah did not want to be where the father wanted him. Like the prodigal son, he traveled or sought to travel to a distant country. Like the prodigal son, he had a crisis in his life that made him turn again toward the father. And like the prodigal son, in a sense, he had a journey back to the father. And like the older son, he was irritated at the father's love and at the Father's mercy. In fact, his plea to God more than once, "Let me die. Let me die." The fascinating thing that Keller points out is that so often we see an image or a picture of the church in the life of Jonah. I just want to read chapter 1 for us, and then perhaps just a few minutes later, read the final chapter. But I would ask, if you're physically able, that you would stand in honor of God's holy and infallible word as I read this scripture this morning. The Bible says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" And the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This morning I want to preach on the subject of Jonah, a journey of understanding. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we are mindful of the privilege of being able to gather here to worship. Father, we would ask in these moments that you would just continue to speak to us. You would draw our hearts close to you. And Father, in this old story, this story that perhaps every one of us in this place knows so well, Lord, that you would just remind us again of what it means to be your child, to be obedient to your call, and in all things, to follow you. Lord, I would ask now that you would just speak in spite of me, that your word might be proclaimed. Give us, Lord, exactly what we need, for you alone, Lord, know exactly what that is. Draw our hearts close to you. We ask this in the wonderful, saving name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Jonah is a prophet of God, and he receives word from God to go to Nineveh, that great city. It was a great city. Later in the book of Jonah, we read that there were over 120,000 people in Nineveh. Nineveh was an Assyrian city. It was mighty and it was powerful, but it was also a ruthless city. And one of the great enemies of the Assyrian people were the children of Israel. Jonah decides he doesn't want to go. He's not happy with the job assignment that God has given him. One of the things Keller points out is that Jonah doesn't like the job, but Jonah's real problem is the one who gave him the job to go. He doesn't want to go. We don't know from chapter 1 why he doesn't want to go. We assume, well, it is because they are the enemies of Israel. And it is, but ultimately we discover he doesn't want to go because he doesn't want to see revival take place in Nineveh. He doesn't want God to save them. He wants God to destroy them. So he decides he's going to go the other way. He's going to flee the very presence of the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? In Jonah's excuse, in his words to the sailor, it reveals to us that Jonah apparently lacks an understanding of God. There's a mystery to God that even Jonah doesn't seem to comprehend. Why, if he made the sea and he made the earth, where are you going to flee to get out of the presence of the Lord? He decides he's going to go. He goes down to Joppa. He buys a fare on a ship that's heading to Tarshish. He goes down into the ship and he falls asleep, even asleep in the midst of this great storm that comes upon this ship. What a picture it is of the church of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we're asleep in the middle of the storm. We're asleep often when people are crying, begging, pleading for help. Often we're asleep. Jonah was asleep. In an interesting four times in this first chapter, the word hurled is used. God hurls a storm at the ship. They hurl the cargo into the sea. Jonah tells them, "Hurl me into the sea." And finally, they hurled Jonah into the sea. It's an interesting word. It's the same word that's used about Saul when he hurls a javelin at David because he hates him. But God hurls for a different reason. He sends that storm. Well, they come to Jonah. Jonah confesses that he's the reason for this storm. Throw me into the sea. Throws him into the sea. God has appointed a fish to swallow him up. The fish swallows him up. He is in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There in the belly of the fish, he prays this prayer of repentance in chapter 2. He cries out to God. He turns his face again toward God. He's vomited up on dry land. God's voice comes to him again. Go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry out against it. He goes. He begins his three-day journey, his preaching tour through Nineveh. And as he goes, his prayer or his cry to the people is simply this: yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. One wonders if perhaps Jonah had a little glee when he was saying that. But they repent. They repent. The Bible tells us that word came to the king. He left his throne. He sent out a decree, sackcloth and ashes on every beast, every person. No eating, no drinking. Let there be repentance. And God sees this repentance. He relents from his judgment upon them. And then we come to chapter 4. And Jonah, he's angry. He's mad that God would actually bring revival to Nineveh. And his prayer is simply this: just kill me, let me die. Then the Bible tells us he goes to the east side of the city. Out of the city, he builds a tent. He sits there and he begins to look out to see what's going to become of that great city. And then God appoints a plant, a plant to come up, give him shade. He's happy about that. He's comfortable. Comfortable again, like in the bottom of the ship. Comfortable. But then God appoints a worm to destroy that plant, and God lets the sun beat down hot and the wind blow dry. And Jonah's mad again. Just let me die. And the chapter ends by saying this: Jonah, you had pity on the plant, and you wouldn't want me to have pity on that great city where there are more than 120,000 people? Yet you had pity on that plant. And just like the story of the prodigal son, we don't know what Jonah's response is. What is our response to the mystery of God? You realize that God's love is a mystery even to you and me. It is beyond our comprehension. It is higher than the highest mountain. God's love is an amazing thing. It is a mystery. Do you realize that God actually loves the people you love? Yes. God loves the people you don't even think about. And God loves the people you may hate. That's the mystery of God's love. He loves everyone. I'm going to share my age here. Although I caught myself walking into a school the other day that had a mirror, and I caught just the glimpse of myself. Who's that old man? And I realized it was me. I remember when that Cold War was going on. And Russia, the enemy of America. You remember that? And I remember one time hearing a preacher say that God loves those Russians as much as he does the Americans. And can I share with you, that didn't exactly sit well with me. I thought, well, they're evil. They're mean. They ought to be destroyed. Maybe I was like Jonah. Six great words: for God so loved the world. He loves it all. God's love is a mystery to us. It is a mystery that we cannot comprehend. I love what the hymn writer wrote: were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God's love is a mystery to us. You see this in the first two verses of chapter 1, and you see it in the first two verses of chapter 2, or chapter 4. In chapter 1, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me.'" God says, go, preach, tell, speak to those evil people in Nineveh. By the way, God not only loved Nineveh, God loves Sodom and Gomorrah as well. Those people. Lot asleep in the midst of that city when he should have been proclaiming the word of God. Notice what the first two verses of chapter 4 say. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster.'" God tell him, go. He said, I don't want to go because I know, God, that you are a God of love. And the mystery is that you even love those that I do not love. And by the way, Jonah's not the only one called to go. You and I are called to go. We're called to share God's love wherever we are, with those that are like us and those who are not like us. Those who we love, those that, well, we don't even really think about a lot, and those that even irritate us. We are to love everyone. As Christ says, it's a mystery, his love. Not only that, There's a mystery to his mercy, isn't there? There is a mystery to the very mercy of God. God hurled a storm at that ship. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. God hurled that storm at that ship. He sent him to Nineveh, and then he hurled that storm. God was merciful. He hurled the storm not to destroy the ship, but to wake up the sleeper that was on the ship. God is merciful. Now, my kids, a couple of them are kind of grown now. They're still in the house. The younger one, though, he's not grown yet all the way. And I've discovered, so I've often said, parenting gives the greatest lessons in life. It really does. I've discovered something about my kids. Sometimes they forced me to bring judgment. They forced me to bring judgment. I don't think any parent, I mean, you know, most parents don't exactly love bringing judgment on their kids. But sometimes they force us to bring judgment. Know this, when God brings judgment, it's because he's merciful. He sends the storm sometime to call us back. He appoints a whale to save us. And he appoints the worm to teach us. He is a merciful, merciful God. The Bible tells us he's not slow concerning his promises. Some count slowness. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our God is a merciful God. And he had mercy not only on Nineveh, but he had mercy on Jonah. He had mercy on the sailors. He had mercy throughout this story. It never occurred to you that God could have gotten Jonah off that ship in a number of ways. God could have just sunk that ship. But instead, he had mercy on those sailors that in light of God's mercy, they became fearful and made vows to him. The question for you and me is this. What do we do in light of his mercy? Think about Jonah. He's cast into the ocean. A fish swallows him up for 3 days and 3 nights. He's in the belly. He cries out to God, and God mercifully allows that fish to swallow him up or spew him up on dry ground. Then mercifully, he calls him again. He uses him again and again and again. God's mercy. It's amazing. But yet Jonah, still his heart was cold. Still he was angry. What do you do with God's mercy? How do you respond when God is gracious? How do you respond to the merciful storm that calls us back? To the merciful, worm. Jonah faced two storms. He faced a storm on the sea. He faced a storm on that hillside. And in each of those storms, God was merciful to him. Would you not, Jonah, want me to show pity on these? And then there is a mystery to God's grace. Paul refers to it as grace upon grace. In other words, you can't outgrace God. He is a God of a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. He's not willing that any should perish. He is a God of grace. And how graceful it is that he cared for Jonah even in the belly of the fish. He cared for Jonah even in his disobedience. He cared for the Ninevites even in their rebellion. He cares. His mercy and his grace are new and fresh every single day. The question for you and I is simply this. Do we see it? A sad part about Jonah's story. And of course, we do not know how he ultimately answers God. But the sad part of Jonah's story is that he let his own prejudice, his own anger, and his own hate. And remember, he was an Israelite. Blind himself to the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. Nineveh revived. The sailors revived. Jonah, well, the real story is this. Just like the prodigal son, are you a Jonah? Are you a Jonah? Or do you see? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Grace that is upon grace. Mercy beyond our own understanding. Not wanting to bring judgment, but desiring through the cross to bring salvation to all who would turn. Father, I would ask now that you would help us to see, warm our hearts, revive us again, so that we might proclaim your love, your grace, and your mercy to a lost and a dying world who desperately need to hear of salvation in Jesus. It's in that name.